those that are sick, and I hope we're all doing our part to help these folks by praying for them. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that through prayer much can be accomplished, and we pray that all of us will be praying for them. Some of them will be coming home from the hospital, some will be healing at home, some are winding up stays in the rehab, and just are thankful for all of the good blessings that we have, the medical care we have. We know that there are some that are in very, very serious situations. Some may not get well. Whatever the situation, we just pray that God's will be done, that in all situations that we will realize that God is still in control, and that it is not God's will that we be on earth forever. This is a temporary place. We know that we are only here for a few years at most. Even if we live to be 100, we're still just a few years compared to eternity. And so we just pray that we will accept God's will in all things. Just trust God that all things will go according to His will. And just continue to pray for those that are sick, that have troubles and problems and difficulties, and that God will watch over them and help them. Let's bow for a word of prayer right now. Father, we are grateful that we can pray. We are grateful that you want us to pray, that you've asked us to pray. We know, Father, that you've talked to us through the Bible. You've communicated your will, your mind to us through your word, and we just want to talk to you about our problems, our difficulties, our struggles. But we also want to praise you, Father, and glorify you, and just sanctify you and hallow your name because you are such a great and wonderful Father. You love us. You are the God of all love, God of all grace, all mercy and kindness. We exalt you, we praise you, we're grateful for all of your blessings, physical and spiritual. Most of all, for sending us Jesus, that he came to this world, that he lived and died, bought our salvation, established the church. And now we wait for him to return someday, that we can go home to be with you in heaven. We thank you, Father, for the blessings, the many spiritual blessings we have through the Bible. Help us to appreciate it, to read it, to study it, to learn it as best we can. We pray for those that are sick. We have so many of our number. So many have family members, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. So many that are on our sick list. We just pray for all of them, Lord. That in each case, that you might heal them, but we know that some, it may not be your will to they would be healed, but whatever may happen, we pray thy will be done. Bless us in our study this morning, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, and amen. Before our scripture reading this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Luke. Luke. Chapter 17, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We'll begin at verse number 1. Then said he to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "But if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you." Disciples make a request to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And we need to consider that idea of living by faith, this morning. It is clear that the Christian life is a life of faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. John wrote to the early disciples and said in 1 John chapter 5, faith is the victory. And on we go. We go and read Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the great heroes of faith. And faith is trusting in God. Faith is not complicated. It is something that just is a basic trust in God. But we might ask the question, trust what? And we want to just explore that for a few minutes this morning. First of all, it means to trust in the person of God. God is a person. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that if one comes to God, he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there are two parts of that verse. One is that he must believe that he is, he does exist. And secondly, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to notice the fact that at both times in this verse, it talks about God with the word he. God is not an it. God is not a thing. God is not impersonal. God is just not some force in the sky. God is a person. He's referred to as a person. He's not a thing. As a person, he loves, he is jealous, he cares, he will fight, he will answer, he will help, he speaks, he supplies, he feels, he hates, he does all these emotional reactions because he is a person. He is not just a thing. He is just not an idea. He is not an argument to be won. He is a person. People often talk about having a personal relationship with God. And I like that because, in fact, that's the only real relationship you can have. It is a person. This is a pulpit. This is a piece of wood. But I don't have a relationship with this piece of wood. My wife, though, is a person. I have a relationship with her as a person. All of you are people. And I have a relationship with you as a person. You have a relationship with me as a person. And that's what we want to think about, having a personal relationship, because God is a person. He does answer prayer. He does listen to our prayers. He does make decisions. It is true, the Bible talks about things he loves, talks about things he hates, mainly sin. But the fact is, God is a person. If we're going to have faith, it means we're going to trust God as a person. Secondly, if we are going to have faith, we have to have faith and trust in the power of God. God is so, so powerful. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, when God talked to Abraham, he said, I am the Almighty God, all-powerful God. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. He said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that every so often an atheist comes up and to try to be smart and says, well, you believe God is all-powerful? And the Christian will say, well, yes, he's all-powerful. Then the atheist will say, well, can God create a rock so big that even he can't lift it? The idea is to try to put the Christian on the spot. But the fact is, those things are just not subject to accomplishment. Sometimes they ask the question, can God make a square triangle? And the Christian sometimes will say, yes, God can make a square triangle. And the atheist will say, well, that's just a self-contradiction. If you're not firm God can do self-contradictions, then God doesn't make any sense. And I would just have to say that the atheist is right on that point, that if a Christian affirms a contradiction, you've got real problems. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot create a square triangle. No power, not even infinite power, can create a square triangle because by the fact that it is a contradiction in terms. And even asking the question is a contradiction in terms. Even asking, can God create a rock so big he can't lift it, is a contradiction in terms. And so if you ever hear those questions being asked, if somebody should ever bring that up to you and say that they've got some question that's unanswerable, just tell them that's just not a sensible question. It just doesn't make any sense. And the question is asked a lot of ways. Sometimes they say, can God create two mountains where he can't go from one to the other, or things like that? But all of them are the same thing. It's just there are nonsensical questions. So ask a question that makes sense, and we can discuss it. When you ask a nonsensical question, we just don't have anything to talk about. There are a lot of examples of the great powers of God all through the Bible. One of the great things that we see that's referred to time and time again is the creation of God. And you look out in the world today and you see all the variety of flowers, the variety of trees, the variety of animals, all the power to the great things that animals can do, and the marvelous intricacy in the lives of animals and the lives of people. Everything that we see in this world, you think of all the billions and billions of stars, stars that are so numerous they cannot be numbered. That is God's miraculous power of creation. Not only that, but you see the miracles that are mentioned in Scripture. God's power is seen in the crossing of the Red Sea. God's power is seen in the destruction of the walls of Jericho. God's power is seen in the preservation of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All these stories and many, many others, again, show the tremendous power, miraculous power of God. What does God's power do for us today? Someone says, well, if I was in a fiery furnace, I'd get burned up. If I was in a lion's den, the lions would eat me up. That's probably true. But the fact of the matter is, God does things today with his power. First of all, he saves us to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says he is able to save them to the uttermost. The point is, God is able to wipe out, he's able to forgive every single sin in your life. Every once in a while, someone says, well, I'd like to come to God, I'd like to be a Christian, but you don't know what I've done, babe. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. You don't know the things I've done that are so sinful and bad and awful. And maybe I don't, but God does. But if God can forgive the very people that put his son on the cross, and he did that in Acts chapter 2, the very Jews that were yelling just a few days before, crucify him, then were able to believe in Christ, repent of their sins, be baptized for the remission of their sins. If God can forgive them, surely he can forgive you. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he talked about the fact that he was the chief of sinners. And if God can forgive Paul, who was the chief of sinners, Paul is a man who persecuted the church, who actually drug people out of their homes, put them into prison, a man who was approving of the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, a man who was doing all those horrible, terrible things against the church. If God can forgive him, the chief of sinners, can't he forgive you? Yes. God is able to save to the uttermost. God is able to wipe out every past sin. Not only that, but God is able to keep us saved as well. Paul mentioned this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. In other words, it isn't a matter of God saves you and then drops you. God saves you and then keeps you. Now, it is true, a person can sin and they can fall away from God. We have examples of that in the New Testament. But the fact is that God wants you to be saved. He'll help you to be saved. He'll help you to stay saved if you are walking in the light. Now, you'll make mistakes. John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. We're all going to sin. We're all going to do things that are against God's will, but we can't ask God to forgive us. We say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have had those thoughts. Forgive me. And God does forgive us. God is able to keep us safe. And thirdly, God is able to do above everything we can ask or think. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to do everything above what you can imagine. Now people say, well, I just can't understand that. Well, whatever you can imagine God can do, and again, we're not talking about ridiculous things like rocks so big that he can't lift them or stuff like that. We're talking about things that he is able to do. God can do. Now, sometimes it's not God's will. All of us at one time or another have prayed for some individual that they would get well, but it wasn't God's will. The person did not get well. And we have to always say, God, thy will be done. The example of Jesus, Father, thy will be done. We have to always pray that and say, God can do and will do more than we ask him to do. He's able to do that. God has that kind of power. A number of years ago, a man named J.B. Phillips talked about God by making a number of books, made a translation of the Bible, of the New Testament. And Mr. Phillips wrote a little book one time called Your God is Too Small. And the reason he said that a lot of people are not really walking in the greatness and the grandeur and the wonders and the beauty and the glory of God is because their concept of God is that he's too small. First of all, he's far, far away. He's not close to them in their lives. Secondly, he doesn't have the power, or doesn't demonstrate the power that he did in Scripture. He said, unless they see some miracle, they just think God isn't able to do anything. That's just not true. And he made the point that God doesn't have to do a miracle to be able to be working in your life. And Mr. Phillips was right. God can do great things, wonderful things, marvelous things in our lives, and they aren't going to be miracles, but they are marvelous and wonderful in helping you, strengthening you, lifting you up, doing all these great things. God has that kind of power, and we're grateful for the great power of God. And thirdly, if we're really going to have faith in God, we have to trust in the promises of God. We trust in the person of God. We trust in the power of God. We trust in the promises of God. You think about Abraham, for instance. God made that promise to him. Paul talked about that. He says, Abraham fully persuaded that he had what he had promised he was able to perform. That is, that his son was going to be the one from whom his generation or his descendants would come from, his son Isaac. And even though he was told then to offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham believed that God somehow, some way, was going to save Isaac. I don't know if he thought, well, there'll be a lamb somewhere. I don't know if he even thought that idea. But some way he knew God would bring this about. Maybe that he would raise Isaac from the dead. I don't know what he was thinking. But the fact of the matter is, he had trusted in God's promise. You look at Moses. Moses trusted, he says he had recompense unto the reward, the promises of God. So he was willing to suffer with God's people. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slack, or some translations say not slow, concerning his promises. Men count slackness. The point is, God will keep his promises, no matter what it might be. It may not be in the time frame you want. It may not be in the way that you want, but God will keep his promises. His promises are great and precious. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says he has given us great and precious promises. And we as Christians need to claim those promises of God. He has made the promises for our lives. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the physical needs of life. Now, he doesn't say, he doesn't promise that he'll give you everything you want, but the physical needs you have, he'll give you if you seek the kingdom of God first. Yes, there may be struggles. Yes, there may be hard times. You may not have everything you want. You may have to give up some things, but he will keep his promise if you seek first the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. In other words, if you live a life of generosity, if you are generous in your life, God is going to be generous to you. Now people say, I don't always understand that. I can't see that. I don't have all the big bank account. I don't have the fancy car. I don't have the biggest house. I don't have all these things. Where are those things? Again, he's not talking about having an overabundance of physical things, but the spiritual blessing that will come back to you if you are generous. You know that is true. When you help somebody, you walk away from that and you know there is a spiritual feeling in your heart, in your life, in your mind. Yes, I'm fulfilling God's will by helping that individual. You know that comes true. And that's what Jesus promised. When it comes to the spiritual problems in life, listen to what Paul said about God's promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now again, he's not saying God's going to just remove all the temptations, but with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. It may not be easy, it may be hard, it may be uncomfortable. You may have to give up something. You may have to do something that you don't want to do. Maybe you'll have to move. Maybe you'll have to sell your home. Maybe you'll have to do some other things. But God will make a way of escape if you are looking for that way of escape. One of the great things that happened to a brother in Christ, he had a real terrible problem with pornography. He couldn't go into a video store when they had video stores without going to that back room and getting some pornographic movies. And he did this for several months, almost a year or so, and he just was tortured by it. So he did the thing that he just had to do. He gave away his VCR. Gave it to his father, just picked it up, took it to his dad's house and said, "Dad, I just want to give you a present." Didn't tell his father. Father wasn't a Christian. Didn't tell his father anything about what he was going through. He just said, "I just want to give this to you." Without the VCR, he had no means of playing the movies. He had no more reason to go get those movies. He had no reason to go to a video store at all. He just solved that problem. God made that way of escape by just giving away the VCR. And sometimes that's what it takes. It takes giving away something or doing something, changing something in many ways because of the fact God will make that way of escape. He's made that promise for us. Fourthly, Peter talked about God's promise in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." All your cares. What's the problems that you have right now? Is it somebody in the family that's sick? Is it somebody who's having some personal problems? Is it somebody having a spiritual problem? Is it a family member that has left the Lord, who has been away from the Lord for a long time? Is it some passage in the Bible you've been reading and reading and reading and you can't understand that passage and you say, "I just don't understand these verses"? Is it some other personal point? Is it your prayer life that you're not satisfied with your prayer life and say, "Lord, I just can't seem to get out of this prayer rut, help me in this situation"? Whatever your cares are, whatever your troubles are, whatever your problems are, Peter says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Whatever it is. Now, there have been a few times in my life when somebody's in the hospital or somebody was sick or something, and I didn't know about it, and I called them up later and said, "You know, I would have come to see you in the hospital and been praying for you, but I just didn't know." And they said, "Well, we didn't want to bother you." Well, bother me. Just bother me. Go ahead and call. Let me know. But you know, I've got the idea that sometimes that's the way we treat God. "God, I've got this problem. God, I've got this trouble. I've got this difficulty. I've got this hardship. I've got whatever it is, but I just don't want to bother you with it, Lord." Every single parent knows that when our kids have troubles, whatever it is, we're concerned. And we may not be able to solve the problem. Our child may have a problem at work. They may have a boss that is terrible. They may have a coworker that's terrible. They may have some other problem there. But whatever the problem is, we want to hear about it. And again, the best thing we can do, we may not be able to do anything at the job, but the best thing we can do is pray for that person. And pray for the situation. And pray for whoever is given the problem, whatever that is. We'll pray for that person too, that they'll change. We'll pray for that war to end over between Russia and Ukraine. Pray for that war to end in Gaza. Pray for all the wars that are on earth now that there will be peace on earth. We'll pray for all those cares and troubles that come our way in life. And then also Jesus made the promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, that "I will be with you to the end of the age." What a great promise that is. And we trust in God because Christ is with us. He will not leave us. Oh, that's true. We can't see him like you can see a physical person, but he's there. We believe in him. We believe his promise. We believe what he said. He's there with us. People often have asked the question on 9/11, where was Christ when all those people were dying in the North and South Tower? If they were a Christian, Christ was right there with them. He was there. Christ said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And then we have the great promise that is made in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. When God said to the prophet, he said, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it." And sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't know if it's any good to preach. It doesn't do any good to invite this person. It doesn't do any good to talk to them about the Bible." God's word will accomplish what he sends it out to do. Now, we may not see that person change. We may not understand why they can't see the Bible as the wonderful, wonderful book that is. We can't understand sometimes why they don't accept Christ into their life and become a Christian. We can't always understand that. But God's word is going to accomplish what he sent it out to do. God's word will not return to him void. It means it won't return to him empty. When God sends his word out, the word accomplishes God's will. The disciples said to Jesus there in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. We will trust in the person of God. We will trust in the power of God. Trust in the promises of God. Because the power, the person, and the promises will increase our faith. I hope and pray we'll do so. Now we're going to sing an invitation here. If you've not obeyed the gospel, I invite you to do that this morning. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, let the Lord add you to the church. We do not add a person, the Lord adds the person to the church. We want to give the invitation to anyone who would want to obey the gospel this morning to do so. You can obey the gospel any time of the day or night. It's especially appropriate when we gather together for worship. If a brother or sister knows they need to dedicate their life or need to have prayer for a need, whatever it might be, we invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come while we stand for all the same.